Bibles this morning to First Chronicles 29, chapter 29. I'm going to look at verses 11 and 12. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message Sovereignty Defined. Sovereignty Defined. As you all know who come to our Bible study classes, that I'm working on helping people not to just read, but to apply. And this message, I'm hopeful, will enlighten your hearts to some things that will help you towards that end. First Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Before we look at this awesome verse, let's pray. Spirit of God, we thank you for this wonderful text that we have before us this morning, and we ask you to walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the day they'd meet the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you might draw that one or even stir one to come to know him. And walk amongst us, Lord, and those of us that are in need of comfort or exhortation or conviction, whatever it is that we need, Holy Spirit, would you meet that need as only you know it? And we ask you to be glorified in it and speak directly to your people. Lord, just let me be the vessel that you use, but speak directly to your people. Speak to their hearts. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. One of the problems that many churches have and many people have is that as readers, we tend to gloss over words without weighing their importance in our life. We read them, but we never weigh them. And today, no word is more misunderstood than the word sovereignty. It's misunderstood everywhere. People say, oh, I know what it means, all powerful, all this. It means more than that. That's all it meant. It would be very easy, but it means much more than that. And since the most important thing about God, and it is the most important thing about God, is his sovereignty, because if he wasn't sovereign, then he wouldn't be God. I want to give you the Bible's definition of divine sovereignty this morning. Now, our text is part of David's prayer as he was dedicating the building of the temple in Jerusalem and the coronation of Solomon as the new king of Israel. It's a prayer, as you can see, that perfectly describes the sovereignty of our God. And who better, by the way, who better to offer this prayer than David? The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. David prayed for everything. He never lost a battle except with himself, but he never lost one against an enemy outside of himself, because before he went to battle, he always prayed and God guided him. He was a man who knew firsthand the sovereign power of the Creator. He knew it. He experienced it. As a shepherd boy, he was delivered from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. He was delivered from the giant Goliath. He was just 16 years old. He went to meet him with a sling, and three shiny rocks. And God delivered him. So at the end of his life, at the very end of his life, and reign as king, David describes in our text, in his prayer, the sovereignty of his God. It's almost like he just can't help himself. He uses words like your greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty, because he ate from his hand. And I say it was his God because the God in David's prayer is not the modern church, is a God that the modern church doesn't know at all. They don't know that God that David knew. And I say unknown, because the majority of ministers and preachers, they don't like to talk about the glorious sovereign God. They don't like to do that because it always denotes responsibility. Instead, they preach and teach a God that's more human than divine. And the result of humanizing the God of scriptures, the result of that are all types of dishonoring, degrading, and disgraceful conceptions of God's sovereignty. And for that reason, the charge against the apostate Jews in the Old Testament, it's for that reason, I should say, that the charge against the Jews in the Old Testament is exactly the same charge the church is under today. And that is, you thought I was one like yourself. That's what they think. That's why they teach humanism. Psalm 50:21. Now, I can't tell you why, but God has allowed Satan to infiltrate the modern church and influence professing Christians to believe God is moved more by emotions than by righteous principles. They think he's a God of emotions and not a God of righteousness. There's no hell with these people. They don't believe in that. They don't believe in wrath. They don't believe in judgment. And because of that, it's led the church to dishonor the sovereign God by creating a powerless, unknown God with a little g. And for example, some Christians really believe with all their heart that God is struggling with Satan. They believe he's fighting with the devil, and he's fighting for his existence, his life. They imagine that Satan is frustrating God at every turn. They believe Lucifer has almost the same power as the Creator God, the Almighty God. They believe that. And that's because they forgot or they never read the first five words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Now, that being said, it is absolutely impossible for any creature, be it animal, beast, or angel, or man, impossible to have the power equal to the Creator. Whoever is the Creator was or is, nothing in this universe matches his power. Instead, as the potter, it's the potter who has absolute control over everything. Others believe if God has a plan for their life, it's got to be a plan like their plan. And the problem with that is their plan is constantly changing. They forget the sovereign has declared, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts over your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. God's not like us. When he says he made us in his image, what he was simply referring to is he's given us a nature, a spiritual nature. But he's not like us. He's outside of us. We look at God and we think about time. There's no, God doesn't have time. He's outside of it. It's sort of like if I do a little carving scenario, a little diagram, and I put a bird in there and I put water and a lily pad and I make it look so real it looks like it's moving, okay? I'm outside of that. I'm not part of that. God in the same way is not part of this, of us, and he's nothing like us. Praise his name. And they also forgot Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus isn't going to ever change. He's not going to say, you know what? We did that last year. Let's do something new. He's not going to do that. And there are the Arminians. I hate to bring them up because I used to be one, but there you have it. They believe God's power is limited, so man's free will isn't damaged. Because if it's damaged, if I don't have free will and God forces me to get saved, then I'm a puppet. Poppycock. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, no human being has ever had free will. In Genesis 1 and 2, they were neutral. In Genesis 3, they were under the influence of Satan. And when you get saved and you come out of the kingdom of darkness and you're translated into the kingdom of his son, you're under the influence of God. So there's no free will, there's choice, period. That's it. You know good, you know evil, and you can make a choice. The lost can't do that. Those without God, they only have one view. I got a proof verse for you. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves, you are You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's it. Two. No free will. Matter of fact, it was Martin Luther who said, free will is much ado about nothing. And I like that. And because there is only two, it means that either the sovereign God is going to lead you in your life, or the devil leads you. Two, the beauty about the absolute truth is that it's always done in two. Black, white, right, wrong, God or the devil. Simple. That's why the Bible is so simple to understand. You just understand it at its simple core. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention that Arminians believe in a synergistic salvation. God needs help. He can't do it on his own. That false doctrine reduces God's sovereignty to just an offer of salvation. And that offer can either be accepted or rejected by God. You can accept it or you can reject it. That's what Arminians believe. Again, I say poppycock. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 blows that whole thing right out of the water. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Everything is ordained by God. There's no choice involved in that. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, imagine if there was. Imagine if you could get saved. Or God called you and you say, well, you know what, Lord, I'm on a run of luck right now. So I just want to put that on hold, if you don't mind. And I'm just going to do my thing. We'll get back to you on that. What kind of God is that? What kind of God is that? And there are people who believe that. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is another good verse for that. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do you do that? How do you understand these verses and take them as they're written and then believe you play some role in your salvation and that you can be sovereign over God? He's saying, come on, Brian, let's go. I want you in my kingdom. I want you on my team. You know what? I'm busy now. I'll get back to you with that. I just don't want to do it now, okay? Maybe later. Who's sovereign then? I tell you, the God the modern church worships today is not the same sovereign God. David testified in his prayer, it's not the same God. There are right now millions of people worshiping a God they think is of this book, and it's all of their mind. The God being preached right now in most pulpits or taught in most Sunday schools is nothing more than a God of man's imagination. What they do is they take this book, and then they wrap all the things they like, and they put it in here, and they take out all those things they don't like. It's that simple. It's simple meat and potatoes theology. That's how they do it. And the gospel message and Sunday school lessons are all based on two things, humanism and liberalism, period. That's it. And that means the professing Christians know nothing. They know absolutely nothing about the sovereignty of the Almighty God. Nothing. Someone has written, the heathen outside of the pale of Christendom form gods, little g, out of wood and stone, while millions of heathens inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. It's true. It's true. You don't need to go out and make it out of wood or stone. It can be in your head, and that's where most of it is in the evangelical church today. Listen, a god. Any God or a God or the God that can be resisted, or a God whose plans can be obstructed, whose power is restricted in any way, shape, or form, or whose purpose can be checkmated, is no God at all. That's not God. That's man. And anyone who worships this type of God, believe it or not, in reality is an atheist. I say they're an atheist because Scripture makes it clear. The Lord God is absolutely sovereign. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 testifies he's the only one. There's no one else. It says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. How can you possibly think that you have a will that can defy God? How do you think that you can do anything to help God? So either you believe the truth in Scripture or you're an atheist whose God is just a mental idol, a God of your imagination. That's all it is. Now, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that any sacrifice, prayer, worship, offering, that isn't addressed to the sovereign God of Scripture goes to demons. Hard stuff. That's really hard to hear, but it's true. I was just talking to Mike about that this morning. But I say to you, I say that the things which you Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. If you're not worshiping this God, understand that in your head. If you're not worshiping the God of this book with the responsibilities that he puts upon you and the promises that he gives you, then you're worshiping a God of your imagination. If you think that God winks at sin, if you think there's no hell, there's no wrath, if you think that you can cherry pick the Bible, if you think any of those things, you're not worshiping the God of Scripture. You're not worshiping the sovereign God. You're worshiping a God of your mind. That's all that it is. And by the way, Jesus makes that very clear in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're not coming to Christ, if you haven't come to Christ, and you haven't picked up that cross and trusted him to save you, if you have not done that, then I don't care if you're in church for 60 years, 70 years, or your whole life. If you were brought in here in your mother's womb and you came every Sunday thereafter, it won't do you any good without Christ, because the sovereign God demands and commands that the only way you can come to him is through Christ. There's no other way. You might say, well, I'm a good person. I help people. I do that. God says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Why? You committed a sin against an eternal sovereign. And so the payment has to be eternal. And the good that you do me or you do anybody else is limited to my life or your life. How's the sin paid? How did you repay God for that sin? You didn't. The only way you can do it is with the blood of Christ. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to trust Christ as your Savior, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the historical one that everybody knows. I'm not talking about the one that loves the world. I'm talking about the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save you. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. We come into the world with original sin or the nature, your choice. I don't care. But we're going to sin. We're going to sin. That's for sure. And when we do that, the very first time we do it, whether we sin one time and we die immediately thereafter, we commit one sin, the punishment is the same. You might be on the top layer of the lake of fire instead of the bottom, but you're going to be there for all eternity, period. It's that simple. And the question is, why in the world would anybody listen, go to a church, have a Bible, throw money in the bucket, play an organ or sing or whatever it is you do in church? Why would you go and play church and not have any benefit of eternal salvation? Why? Because you don't believe in the sovereign God. If you don't believe in the sovereign God and you want God to be what you want him to be, then you're in for a very short life, no matter how long it is. But ultimately, I told somebody this week that they don't believe in this and they don't believe in that. And I always tell people that say that to me the same thing. I promise you there'll come a day when you'll remember our conversation and you will believe. You will, because you'll be exactly where I said. Don't be there. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how he is sovereign over your life and how he wants you to be his child. And don't wait. Don't wait. There's a sermon you can go online by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Look it up. Read it and see if it does to you what it did to people in that church back in the 1700s where sitting in the balcony, the wood was scratched. There was nail marks in it because God so moved in that church and puts the fear of God into them about dying and going to hell. Because that's a fact. If you feel your heart beating in your chest right now, it's just as real as that heart. Remember that. You see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to be your sovereign father. Now, the scriptures are filled with proofs of God's sovereignty. Our text is but one of many proofs. I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to show you. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Wow. The greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. This is from a king saying that. For all, not, and remember the word all, we talked about it again. All means without exception. Without exception, all that's in the heavens and the earth is yours. You are on this earth. You belong to him. Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine, saith the Lord, and the soul that sins will die. And he can make that happen because he's the sovereign God. He says, goes on to say, David does, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. That means that Biden is nothing to God. He's a puppet. He's somebody he put in. It means that all the politicians in Congress and in the state and everywhere else, they're nothing but pawns to God. He's using them. What's he using them for? Well, there's a lot of people that have opinions. I go day by day because that's what the Bible said I should do. I don't know where we're going. I don't care. I just know how it's going to end up. And that's the most important thing to me. How I get there, yeah, so it may be concerning, but I really don't care. I know where I'm going. And that's the bottom line. And if you don't think that's true, most of the world out there is going and they don't know where they're going. That's why there's such fear. That's why there's such anger. That's why there's such anxiety. That's why there's such divisions, because they don't know where they're going. They don't. They don't have any hope. They don't have a God except what's in their mind. They have fear. I have family members that even resort to, shall we say, underhanded tricks to try to save us from ourselves because we don't get the COVID shot. I don't get the COVID shot. If you want it, you get it. That's good. I don't want it. If there comes a point in time when I don't have a shot, I mean, I need a shot to live. In other words, they put say, okay, all the vaccinated ones live over here and the unvaccinated ones live over there on the river, okay? Well, I'm not a river guy because I don't like rivers. At my age, I had enough of them. So I'm going to get the shot so I can live with everybody else. And if I die, I'm going to heaven anyway, so I don't care. But the people out there are going through their life and they don't know where they're going. That's the problem. That's why there's so much hate and anger out there. You have to understand that. And only the sovereign God can let you know what's going on. I know where I'm going. Like I said, you should know where you're going. And as a result of that, you should be able to have peace knowing no matter what happens, it doesn't matter. I care, but I don't care. He says, the kingdom is yours. You're exalted above all. This is interesting. Both riches and honor come from you. In other words, what you have or you don't have has to do with God. It isn't luck, chance, or coincidence that you were born in a family that was wealthy, or you were born in a shack. It doesn't matter. God puts you where he wants you. And I want to tell you something. Once you grasp hold of that thought, that your God, that God is in charge, his sovereignty has placed you exactly where he wants you, with who he wants you, although you may have made some bad choices and took a few left turns when you should have went right, as a child of God, you're exactly where he wants you. Once you understand that, it takes all the pressure off. I keep telling this church, the thing I want most of all, if God said to me, Brian, what is the thing you want most of all? I would say, Lord, would you let the church at Northfield feel the peace that you've given me? Would you give them that peace that passes all understanding? That they could say without a doubt or a hindrance that I care, but I don't care because I know God is in charge because he's sovereign. Would you do that for me, Father? Because that would be the prayer of my life. I wouldn't want another blessing if you could share this with my brothers and sisters because I love you all and I see a lot of anxiety and it shouldn't be there. Give it to him, Father. And I pray that in Jesus' name, I know you're listening. He gives riches and honor, and you rule over all. You rule over all. That's God's word. You, he, the sovereign, rules over all. What is all? Without exception. There's nothing that he doesn't rule. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. When people, even the unsaved, they don't get that. I didn't get it when I was sick and, oh, this is going to kill me. I could tell that now. Oh, man, I got to give up that beer, or I got to do this, or I got to do whatever it was I had to do just to get over it. I didn't think of God, but it was him who did it. Why? Because I didn't know it at the time, but I was one of his elect. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're kicking against it, you could be one of his elect. And you would have that peace. You would have that understanding. If you don't know Christ, what are you waiting for? Wake up. And if that's not enough proof, God's sovereignty is also seen in the fact that he's so far above his creatures. Isaiah 64:8 reminds us that we're just clay. But now, O Lord, you are the Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Now, can you imagine? Here's something I made with my hand, okay? And this is supposed to be equal to me, this clock. If I made this with my hand, I'm looking at it, and the clock's saying, you know what? I wish you were like a little more like me. God is nothing like us. Not a thing like us. We're to relate to Jesus Christ because he was human. And we're to relate to him in human aspect of what he went through, we go through. In the same way, he went through everything, the book of Hebrews says. We have a high priest that have not shared our infirmities. He knows what suffering is. He knows what thirst, hunger, anger. He knows what all of that stuff is. That's the only thing that's like God. And as the potter, God has the right to mold us into vessels of honor or dishonor. 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. I've had people say to me, well, you believe in election. I said, well, God says it, so I guess it's true. And then they say, well, isn't that kind of a lofty thing? Doesn't that make you feel a little superior? I said, yes, it does. Well, what do you mean it does? I am superior because I understand things that you don't understand. And by the way, if you want to be superior like me, take this Bible and start living it, brother. That's all you got to do. And you'll be just like me. That's what I did. Yes, we are superior in that regard. In Romans 9, 20-21, Paul's answers those who would question God's sovereignty. You know, people like to question God's sovereignty. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? You can't argue with God and sovereignty. You got to understand something. When I say he is the sum of all knowledge, he is the sum of all wisdom. There's nothing that he isn't, because he's the creator. If I made this clock and I made it all by myself, I know everything in this clock. This clock wouldn't have anything that I didn't know. That's how God is, but with everything. And you also see God's sovereignty in human government. Now, this might be a little touchy to some people. In 2 Chronicles 26, God is declared sovereign over all kingdoms. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. You know, we talked about this election. We talked about it earlier, about how, well, this happened and that happened. How could this happen? It happened because God wanted it to happen. It was very simple. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, once he got saved, in Daniel 4:35, he demonstrates that God rules all over all nations. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. Try picking a fight with God. See how you do. You see, beloved, to the sovereign God, presidents, popes, kings, emperors, nations, they're just his footstool. And in many cases, they're like lint. They're just not important when you consider him. And there's also abundant evidence of God's sovereignty in the works of his hand. I like this. All of nature, and all the natural forces in this universe, they all bend or perform to their maker's sovereign command. Proof verses. At his pleasure, the Red Sea divided and its water stood up as walls. Exodus 14. That really happened. Their feet didn't get wet. He even took the mud out of it so they have something to walk on that was solid. And that didn't get wet. Just walled it up. Why? He made the water from nothing. He spoke it into existence. How about Joshua 10, 12, and 13? He ordered the sun and the moon to stand still. And it did. Now, you can choose not to believe that or the water, but one day you will. I guarantee it. In Isaiah 38, 8, God's sovereignty moved the sun back 10 degrees. Imagine that. He went back. He moved it back. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, there are people listening to this that might be completely dead spiritually to God, and they're going to say, wow, you really believe that guy said that? And he really believes that stuff, right? Yeah, I do. It's okay. I do believe it. I think it's pretty cool. I wish I was there to see it. And if that isn't enough, God also demonstrated his sovereignty by commanding the ravens, remember, to feed Elijah, 1 Kings 17. He also, in another place, 2 Kings 6, 5, he made iron float on water. And by commanding, and he commanded the lions and the den of lions that Daniel was thrown into to keep him warm that night and not to eat him. And we know that's true because when the king got up the next morning, found out that Daniel was still alive, what did he do? He took all the people that set Daniel up and threw him in. And the Bible says that they were broken in pieces before they even hit the floor. So you know they was hungry. It's great. I mean, that's the sovereignty of God we're talking about. So you see, the God of Scripture is the only one, the only absolute sovereign. Psalm 135, 6 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And another thing, while we're here, another thing we see is that God rules, his sovereignty rules over our wills. Three times in a year, here's a good example, three times in a year, the males of Israel were required to leave their homes and they had to go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. Now, you got to keep in mind that the Jews lived amongst hostile people because they took their country. They took their land. They took their stuff. And they hated them for taking their lands. So what was to stop the Canaanites from killing the women and children left behind when the men went to Jerusalem? What stopped them? There were no men. They could have killed them all, wiped them out. The answer is found in Exodus 34, 23, 24. Three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. And here it comes. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord, your God, three times in a year. So God kept them at bay. It was his will. Lastly, in the New Testament, we find the absolute supremacy of God as plain and clear as in the Old Testament. Ephesians 1:11. We're told that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's nothing that is not of his will, either permissive or direct, ordained. He has one will and he demonstrates it two ways, permissive or ordained. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That means everything in our lives is under the direct will of God's sovereignty. Now, how comforting is that for you to know right now that it's only by God's sovereignty that you have hope and a sure resting place for your heart and mind? How comforting is it for you to know that? Think about it. How often do you think about that? How often do you think about, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm in your hands? How often? You should think about it a lot, because it's the sovereignty of God that makes him God. And because he is the sovereign, that means that everything has been planned out to the ant, to the molecule. There are no rogue molecules or atoms in this universe. If there were, there wouldn't be God. There couldn't be a God. Psalm 31:15 testifies to that truth. My times are in your hand. Psalm 37:7 reminds us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust and faith, they go together like peanut butter and marshmallow. They're just like this. You trust, and you have faith. You have faith, and you trust. You see, beloved, it's only because God's sovereignty we know that our lives are not the product of blind fate or chance. That's one of the things that separates us from the world. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. They're plans for good, not evil, and to give you a hope. That's what the sovereign God promises, and that's what he can provide anybody, all people, because of his sovereignty. So I want you to go home this morning. Now, first of all, if you're not saved, what are you waiting for? I want that phone to start ringing, or I want you to come knocking on my door. And the reason is because times are wasting, and you don't know how much time you have. And you don't want to miss that bus. That's a bus you don't want to miss. If you miss the bus with the cross, it's a long, long time, eternity. And if you're not in a very good place, it's forever. For those of you that know Christ and that cross, go home rejoicing, because you know your life on this planet and your eternal life are in the hands of the sovereign God. I leave you with the words of Paul in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the definition of sovereign. Now that you know it, share it with somebody else. Let's pray. I don't know if it's me, Lord, or what, but I do know this. The Bible is very simple to understand if you read it as it's written and in context. Nothing is simpler. And it makes it abundantly clear in so many sections that you are sovereign in everything. And there isn't one thing in this world that's out of place, because you've put everything exactly where it should be. So we thank you for that. We thank you for our hope. And again, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, Lord, that before it's too late, that you might call them to yourself in Christ. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, after earlier, I prayed that you would give them the gift of discernment, Lord. I also pray, Lord, that you give them the gift of knowing that the sovereign God is in charge of everything, and help them to find that peace by not being anxious about anything, because you're sovereign. Find that peace which passes all understanding. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.